I enjoyed that. If you enjoyed that, say amen. That's the first time I ever heard that song. How many of you have heard that song before? Only one? You have? Amen. That's the first time I've ever heard that song. That was great. Thank you, Drew. Pray for Drew. He passed the test, and he's got an interview August 8th? August 8th with the fire department. And God's called Drew to be a fireman. And that's something. And we're thankful for God's moving in his life and thankful that God can call somebody to do something like that. And I'm thankful for that. And I'd rather have a God-called fireman than any other fireman. Amen? Help me out. But praise God for Drew and sending him here. Now, Tuesday, we went down to Raleigh. I guess I'd be over to Raleigh. And we met with our representatives, and Drew came with us. And would you believe, he sat in the back seat for six hours, sat in the back seat of a Jeep Grand Cherokee for 6 hours. And thank you for your sacrifice in going down to over to Raleigh. We were coming back. It's not 6 hours to Raleigh. It's only 4 hours. Well, when there was an accident on 40, everybody was backed up, and there was like three or four fender benders in the same line of in the traffic, and we saw one of them. So it was exciting. We had a good time down there. We met with four representatives, and we were able to pray with them, and we were excited. We have three representatives. They are not ours here, but there's three representatives that stand on the Word of God, and they're for God, and they want to see the right things done, and the LA Times wrote about them. The LA Times wrote about a state representatives of North Carolina, and they called them the Three Stooges. Now watch this, because they're for traditional marriage, and they're for life, and they stand on the Word of God. And we are unapologetically for the Word of God and for those principles. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity to go down and to represent Temple Baptist Church, to represent God, and what he wanted to accomplish that day. And we're thankful for that. Had a great conversation with one of our representatives, Brian Turner. Please pray for him and what God has for him. And I got a letter from Van Dyne, who is, I think she's running for Attorney General. Lieutenant General. That's right, Lieutenant General. And she wrote me, said, thank you for stopping by. Sorry we missed you, but thank you for the prayers, and we need to continue to pray for our representatives. It was a handwritten note. Isn't that something? And so thankful for the opportunity. We took down one of the pastors from around here, and he says, I can't believe you can just walk in to their offices and ask to speak to them. And they want to speak to you and pray with you. It was unbelievable. We had a great time, and we'll be doing that again, and I'll announce that. If you want to go, please let us know. We'd love to have as many as possible to go down and just sit and talk. Now, we don't blast their ears off. We don't get very controversial with them. We talk to them. We pray with them. Our main purpose is to go down there and ask them, is there anything we can pray with you about? I'll just be in prayer for those efforts and for the Awake America North Carolina as we continue with that. Acts chapter 8, if you notice, we have a lot of people missing this morning, and we have many people out of town, of course, the teenagers and some others. So I'm just so thankful you came and you're here this morning. Acts chapter 8, we're going to continue in Acts. And boy, we left off on a good spot, didn't we? Last week, there was a revival, or the week before, there was a revival in Samaria, and this was a great time. God sent a revival through great limitations, great persecution, but there was the preaching of Christ, and there was great joy in that city. How in the world, through great persecution and great limitation, can you see great joy? Here's how. They obeyed the Great Commission. The Great Commission was obeyed. And they saw great joy in that city. We always watch out for these words, though, in verse 9. It's a transitional word. It's a conjunction, but. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them which with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. When he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, and they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God. Perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness, and the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We'll talk about this morning. We look at verse number 9. It says, "But there was a certain man." Great joy in Samaria. Great joy in that city. But there was a certain man. The sad story of Simon the sorcerer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. As we look at your word, you've given us your word. Lord, I pray that you'll speak through me and out of me do what I cannot do. Lord, speak through me to hearts this morning. Lord, that you may direct their paths, guide them. Lord, if there's anybody here that's not sure if they die, they go to heaven. Lord, I pray today will be the day of their salvation. We give you all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And that's something. I'd like to be part of the revival that went on in Samaria. The people that were getting saved, the gospel was being preached, and there was great joy in the city. But we also come to, even though there's great joy in the city, there's always that one. There's always something there. Satan is still working. And Satan is always going to be working against God. And there was a certain man called Simon. We see that transition word. What a sad story this is. But why is this a sad story? Why is the story of Simon such a sad story? Is it because of what he did? Is it because of how he did it? What about this? Is it a sad story, Pastor Creed, because of who he was? I believe it's a sad story because of this one word: why. Why? Do you know each one of you has a why? You have a why. You have a motive. You have a reason. Why did you get up this morning? You say, well, my wife kicked me out of bed. Why did you wake up this morning? What was your purpose for waking up? What was your why for coming to church? You say, well, my parents made me. Is that true? I hope not. What is your why? I'm going to tell you something. Your why is important. And one day we're going to be judged on our why. Right? It could be wood, hay, stubble. What is your why? What is it made of? We look at Simon, we look at the sorcerer of Simon, and we see something that's revealed in his life, and they pull back the curtain of Simon's life here in Acts chapter 8, and we see what's revealed is his why. And if we have each of us come up here, and the Lord in his infinite power could reveal to all of us each person's why, I wonder what would be revealed. Why do you serve God? Why do you do what you do for the Lord? Because that's just as important as what you do for the Lord, if not more. Yeah, there's people that put on a tie and a suit and mount the pulpit every Sunday. But before I do, I have to check my why. Am I preaching this sermon to please somebody? Or am I preaching this sermon to please God? What's my why? What's our why? What's our reason? You can have your what and your who, right? But you better also have your why, right? Look at number one, and we see his applause. His applause. It says in verse 9, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now look at that last phrase in that verse, himself was some great one. Now look at verse 10, to whom they all gave heed. Now who was them? The people in the city. Now, before Philip came, this is before the revival, Simon had their attention. Simon was the best show in town. Everybody couldn't wait for Simon the magician, Simon the sorcerer. He would do his magic. And everybody would show up. And it said that from the least to the greatest, from the ones that were poor, would show up, be excited about the show, to the ones that were great. By the way, Satan tricks us all, doesn't he? From the poor to the rich. From the ones who are needy to the ones who are wealthy are all tricked by Satan. But I want to tell you something. Jesus died for them all. And Jesus died for the poor. Jesus died for the wealthy. And here we see everyone was fooled. If you look at the next verse, verse 10, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, here's how they're fooled. Listen, this man is the great power of God. Is the great power of God. He accepted their praise. He wanted their applause. And they said, this is the power of God. Now, there's a transition here because when the real power of God showed up, Simon took a back seat. Simon took a back seat. But he wanted the applause. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. He wanted the applause of men. He didn't want to please God. Whose applause are you seeking? Who are you trying to please? Are you trying to please God? Are you trying to please men? 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Who has chosen you to be a soldier? It's God. It's God. God has chosen us for a path. And by the way, there's battles along the way, and God has chosen us to be a good soldier, and we should only please Him. Our goal in life, our one goal in life, ought to be to please God. And how do we do that? How do we please God? How do we reach the applause of God and please Him? I'm all for worship. The best worship you can give God is obedience to Him. Do you hear me? The best worship you can ever give to an almighty God is a humble, obedient spirit actions. Our goal in life is to please God. Salvation pleases God. You might be here and you don't know for sure if you die, you're going to heaven. Your first step of obedience is salvation. Then there's baptism. Baptism pleases God. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is a picture of salvation. It's the first step after salvation, obedience to God. Pleases God. Faithfulness to church pleases God. Giving to God pleases God. Reading your Bible, studying your Bible pleases God. Praying to God pleases God. Witnessing pleases God. Loving others. Wow. Loving others pleases. Let me ask you this question. Do you love God? How many of you say, Pastor Creed, I love God. Amen. Some of you just don't want to raise your hand. I love God, but it's just not worth raising my... No, I'm just joking. I love God. Let me ask you something. Who was made in the image of God? You were. They are. Pastor Creed. They've got tattoos all over them. That's okay. They were created in the image of God. Pastor Creed, they've got piercings all over them. Their hair is different than mine. That's okay. Guess what? They were created in the image of God. Do you love God? The Bible also says we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? Loving others pleases God. Obeying God pleases God. Now, here's Satan's goal in life. Now, our goal is to please God. Satan's goal in life is not for us to please Satan. If Satan is not here, say, okay, I want you to please me. Here's his whole goal in life. Just don't please God. See, his whole goal in life, he doesn't care who you please as long as it's not God. God wants us to obey and please him. Please anybody but God, Satan says. It is not our responsibility to please man. But if we are pleasing God, and by pleasing God, man is pleased, we'll praise the Lord for that. A story is told of a famous violinist who was to perform at a concert hall of a world renowned. As he stood before the packed house that night, he played his violin, and it was mesmerizing. I mean, it was great. Every note that he played, and you could tell he was just in the music and the music in him, and his skill level was just off the charts. And on his final note, he lifted that bow off the string, and the people started applauding. Loud applause from the whole hall. He walked off stage. They kept applauding. He came back. He started playing again. And he played even better than the first time. It was more beautiful than his first performance, and people were wondering, how could he get better? And after that, not only did they applaud, but they stood up and applauded him. He walked off stage and he came back and did another encore. He started playing and it just got better and better with each encore over and over again. Finally, after five times, he lifted the bow off the string. Five encores. Everybody was standing and applauding. He walked off stage for the last time that night. The press was there, and they captured it. And they said, one said afterwards, said, "Why in the world would you go on so many times, so many encores?" The violinist stopped and replied, "For the very first time in my career, my master, the one who taught me to play the violin, was in the audience. When I finished my performance, everyone stood except for one person. So I played again. Everyone stood and looked and clapped, and still my master was not standing. On the last time, finally, the master stood. He was standing and applauding, and it was only then that I was satisfied that I had done a good job." You see, there's many people that are going to applaud your good works. There's many people going to thank you for your ministry and helping them, but there's only one person whose applause matters, and that is God. That is God. Who are you living to please? Is your life focused on receiving the praise of men or striving to please your master, Jesus Christ? The writer of Hebrews said in verse 2 of chapter 12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And let us keep focus on Jesus Christ. We see Simon's applause. He searched for man's applause. He searched for the applause of men, not God. But then we see his agenda. What was his plan? What was he after? Verse 13, it says, "Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." Now, a lot of people believe that at that time that Simon did not get saved. I'm not going to go over whether or not Simon was saved or not, but I believe that he went through the salvation message and believed on Jesus Christ. I believe that he got saved. Many might disagree, but I believe that Simon was saved, and he was, as a Christian, he had the wrong agenda for his life. Verse 18 says, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost.'" Now, watch this. I believe that he was not walking as children of the light. He was still walking as he was when he was not saved. You see, when you're saved, there ought to be a difference. And by the way, there needs to be we need to teach people the difference. All right? I could sit up here and preach all day and spit and scream and tell you, you ought to be different, look different, and act different. But it's our responsibility as Christians to teach others how to be different. There's different beliefs. That's why we have a discipleship class here. There's 13 chapters in the book. We just finished the last chapter, and I'm thankful. Brother Owen Clark is going to take over the discipleship class. This is a plug. If you haven't been through it, you need to take it. He's going to start it. You sign up. But we need to teach others also. There needs to be a difference in our walk. There needs to be a difference in our talk. It was not just having the wrong applause to show off in front of the people. It was having the people love him and lift him up instead of God. But he wanted to use the power of God to do so. His desire was to use God. The power of God is so great, it is unparalleled. Can you imagine that Simon, as he was performing his miracles, he saw the only power that he had was tricks. But the power of God was real. And he saw the real power. And he said, "I want that." But his why was wrong. His why was wrong. He said, "Pastor, how do you know?" Look at verse 19. Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. His desire was centered around him and not centered around Christ. His life was centered around him, not a Christ-centered life. From July 26 to August 7, 1971, the eyes of millions of Americans were on Apollo 15 moon mission. You may remember the astronaut David R. Scott and James B. Irwin, who landed on the moon and spent 18 of their 66 hours, 18 of their 66 hours there outside the spacecraft. They covered over 17 miles of surface in a specialized vehicle people dubbed the moon buggy. Upon returning to Earth, James Irwin, a professed Christian believer, declared, "As I was returning, I realized that I am not a celebrity, but a servant. So I am here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others may know, listen, the glory of God." When you experience the glory of God, you want to share the glory of God. The problem is, we can't get past our own glory to see the glory of God. The power of God is to bring the glory to God and not to men. It became about Simon, not God. Years ago, one of England's leading actors was asked to recite for the pleasure of his fellow guests. There was an auditorium filled with the people of the town, and they asked him to recite. And he asked if there was any requests. "What do you want me to recite?" And it was quiet for a little while, and an old clergyman spoke up, a pastor in the back, an elderly pastor, said, "Could you, sir, recite the 23rd Psalm?" A strange look went over the actor's face. He paused for a moment and then said, "I can. And I will upon one condition." He looked back at the pastor. He said, "I will recite the 23rd Psalm as long as after I'm done, you, sir, you come up and do the same thing." The pastor recited, he said, "I? Me?" He was surprised. He said, "But I'm not eloquent like you. But if you wish, I'll do so." Impressively, the great actor began to, the 23rd Psalm, his voice and his intonation were perfect. He held his audience spellbound, and as he finished, a great burst of applause broke from their guests. Everybody was cheering. Then, as it died away, the old pastor rose and began to recite the psalm. His voice was not remarkable. It was not faultless. When he finished, no sound of applause broke the silence. But as he looked out, there was not a dry eye. Everybody had their heads bowed, and they were crying. The actor rose to his feet. His voice shook as tears dripped down his face. And he put his hand on the old pastor, and he said, "I reached everyone's eyes and ears, my friends, but he reached your hearts. And the difference is this." The actor knew the 23rd Psalm. The pastor knew the shepherd. We can know the Word of God. We can know the Bible. We can know about God. What about that why? That why leads you to God. Jesus Christ, a Christ-centered life. And we see in this passage, there is an analysis given. We see that Peter gives us that analysis. And if you look down in verse number 20, it says, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We learned God owns everything. Now think about this. Simon wanted to give God what God already owned. Right? He wanted to give God what God already owned for God's power. That's ridiculous, isn't it? The same thing for us. We think, well, we got the skill set, we got this and we got that, and boy, we have this to give God, and God is so, he should be thankful that he has me here to use me. And God's shaking his head and said, I gave you all that. Your skill set is mine. Your bank account is mine. Your house is mine. This church building, God's. Those chairs are God's. Here's what we say. We have nothing to give God but our heart. We have nothing to give God but our heart. You say, where do you find that? Look at verse number 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You don't own anything, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Here's the analysis. You've got an unclean heart. Your heart's not right. See, at the heart of the matter is what's matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. So what's wrong with Simon? We pull back the why. We pull back the curtain, we see the why. We're going to see the heart. We're going to see the heart. In 1818, there was a doctor, Philip Semmelweis, was born. He was born in a world of dying women. The finest hospitals lost one out of six mothers to the scourge of child fever. A doctor's daily routine began in the dissecting room where he performed autopsies. From there, he made his way to the hospital to examine expectant mothers without ever pausing to wash his hands. The doctor was the first man in history to associate such examinations with the resultant infection and death. After 11 years and the delivery of 8,537 babies, this doctor lost 184 mothers. He spent much of his life lecturing and debating with his colleagues. Once he argued, perpetual fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a womb. I have to show how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I'm not asking anything world-shaking. I'm asking you only to wash your hands. But virtually no one believed him. Doctors and midwives have been delivering babies for thousands of years without washing their hands. No outspoken Hungarian was going to change them now. The doctor died as an insane man at age 47. His wash basins were discarded, his colleagues laughing in his face, and the death rattle of 1,000 women ringing in his ears. I'm not here to ask you how often do you wash your hands. But I'm asking you, is your heart clean? How's your heart? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Psalms 51:10. And Simon's problem was not that he had dirty hands and that his actions were dirty. His problem was an unclean heart. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one could he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished with glass. Here, here, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table, for for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblin, of crystal so clear. My transparency shows, my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved, so solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you used me for fruit, not for bread. The master looked down and saw a vessel of clay, empty and broken. It helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor of one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthy vessel filled with my power and my might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day, spoke to it kindly, there's work you must do, just pour out to others as I pour into you. God wants to use each and every one of you. But first, we have to be broken for him. There's a broken vessel. God wants to use us. It's not about the applause of men. It's not about our agenda. It's about him. It's about Christ. It's about Jesus. This morning, we need to come and we need to leave our agendas at the altar, and our pride at the altar. And as a church, we need to say, this church is going to grow, it's going to further, it's going to advance only by the power of God. Not by the power of a deacon, not by the power of a staff member, not by the power of a pastor, not by the power of a church member, but by the power of God. That's the only power that can grow a church. May that be true of Temple Baptist Church. Let's pray.